Well, hey, we just, if you've noticed this shirt going around, guys wearing it, we just got back from our men's retreat. How was it, guys? Hoo-ah! Yeah, there you go. No, it was awesome. It was wonderful, refreshing. And while we were there, I was so blessed because I was taught. I didn't actually do the teaching, and I had a good friend of mine from the Dallas area. Actually, he pastors Calvary Chapel Frisco. He's an awesome brother. His dad is actually over the Calvary Chapels in Texas and Oklahoma. And, so he comes from good stock. But anyways, he's an awesome Bible teacher. So if you would please give an HBC welcome to Pastor Eric Coburn.
Little town called Frisco that's just blowing up. It's like the second fastest growing city in Texas. And, when I was on staff with my dad, being an assistant pastor, it was cool because I could travel all the time, and I love traveling. My wife dug it because I'd come home and I'd tell her, hey, we're going to this town or we're going to that town or whatever, and it was just always going everywhere. All of that just to say I've been to a lot of different churches, and this is a special church, you guys. This is really cool, and I said it in first service, and so I want to say this again. For y'all in here in second service, y'all are blessed with this worship team too. I don't know if y'all know that. You guys really are. I told the worship team earlier, so I'll say it again. Y'all better not start thinking you're good, because the minute you think you're good, you're going to trash the whole thing. But you guys have something here. You got momentum. You got the Holy Spirit. You got the Lord on your side. You got the Word of God. You got a pastor that has a shepherd's heart from the Lord. This is a good place, y'all. And or all y'all. That's the way we say it in Texas. All y'all got a good spot here. I was born in Southern California, though. And when I was 15 years old, that's when my dad moved us all to Texas. I thought it was going to be like Little House on the Prairie. It's not. They actually really have roads there, and people drive cars, and depending on where you are, there may be tumbleweeds, but y'all got tumbleweeds here, so what's up with that? Y'all more country than we are. And right now, I'm staying with Ron and Vicky, and it's just an example of the love and hospitality of this church. And just the desert has a raw beauty that's just awesome. It's been a blessing to be here. I go home tomorrow, but I am looking forward to seeing my wife and kids. Anyway, thank y'all. It's awesome to be here. Let's get in the Word. And I do need to let y'all know something. I actually prepared a sermon, have it in a 3-ring binder, all ready to go. That's normally the way that I teach. And after the retreat was over, went back in my room and I started praying. And the Lord was actually working on my heart even about today, even when we were at the retreat center. But I'm thinking, I gotta stay on point. I gotta stay focused here. But anyway, last night, the Lord told me to leave my notes at home, and he gave me 3 different scripture verses that I'm going to talk about today. So if you're visiting, come back, because I'm going to be all over the board a little bit, but I hope it really ministers to you. And the first place that we're going to be in the scriptures is in Romans chapter 12. So if you brought your Bible, please turn there. While you guys are turning to Romans chapter 12, the burden that the Lord had placed upon my heart is to tell you about the value and the worth and the love that God has for you. As we close it up, we'll see not only does God give us that, but there's a reward that the Lord is desiring to give to us. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into his word. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. As God, you are a faithful God. You are a worthy God. You are indeed worthy of all of our praise. As we turn our hearts and our minds to focus, God, upon your word, one, I pray that you would give me a voice that's larger than mine to articulate the greatness, God, of who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the study of your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us as your people to know your heart, to know your purpose, to know your plan, and that we would make the right application in our life, God, that you would have for us. And it's in Jesus Christ's most worthy name that we pray. Amen. But here in Romans chapter 12, don't know if y'all know this, but Romans 12 actually is like, now after that I talked to you about the first 11 chapters, which was all one point, this is the gospel, this is the grace of God, this is how, or what God's plan is for us. Paul spent 11 chapters to talk about one point. And then, if you let your eyes just move up to the last verse of chapter 11, you see that word, amen. That's known as the first close of the book of Romans. Romans is the only book in the Bible that actually has five separate closes. Like a typical preacher, he says, this is my last point, and then he has four more points after his last point. I dig it. But anyway, we pick it up in chapter 12, verse 1, with this as our understanding. The gospel has already been presented, and now that we know that, now that we know what the grace of God is, now that we know what the plan of God is, though, then the word of God then says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3 goes on to say, for I say, through the grace that's given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but not all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use them in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. That's a strong word that we're given in the scripture. We could actually go on all the way into to chapter 15 to grab this first conclusion that the word of God is bringing. Now, there is a point that I want to highlight as we will kind of dissect and dig into this section of scripture, that though Paul is indeed the man God used to write this section of scripture, God used his hand, but it was actually the Holy Spirit that gave the word to be written. Y'all know that? So though God used a person, this is actually God really speaking to us. Matter of fact, the Bible says to you and I, you don't have to turn here, you certainly can if you want to. If you're a note taker, please take notes and you can dig into this at home. But in 2 Peter, the Bible says that we know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of a private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, not even by Paul, but of holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's really the Holy Spirit that just used a vessel. Also, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word that we have in the canon of our Scripture is by inspiration of God. Or you break down the Greek words, it's the breath of God that moved upon people who wrote. So yeah, God used people to do it, but it's the Holy Spirit that really did it. I love this verse because we have John 3:16, we have 2 Timothy 3:16. First, Jesus died for us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now in 2 Timothy, we see that what the written Word, the Logos, is going to be for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, I think we could say the woman of God too, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So my point being, y'all, this is God is speaking to us through his word. When I think about that, it demands our respect and our honor. It's just not some black and white stuff. on a piece of paper or highlighted in different colors if you do that, whatever. But this is actually God who has a heart for you. Now, I don't know if you know this, but these scriptures were actually given to us. God didn't write it because God needed it. This is God in heaven saying, how am I going to communicate a point to these people that which I created that they might understand my heart? I've given them my word that to help them, to build them up, to encourage them, to help them to have fellowship with me. I just want to lay that foundation as we dig really into this section of Scripture, where first of all we see now the Holy Spirit speaking to us even today. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I forgot to set my timer, so I better go ahead and do that because y'all probably want to get out of here sometime. I have been known to just go on for a while, so now I have a timer set up. So after we grasp the gospel, after we grasp that Jesus came and died on the cross for us, rose again, and this was God's design, he says, I beseech you. It's like I'm calling your attention. I'm calling your focus. This would be a shout out, but it also can mean like a beg, like the seriousness of like, hey, pay attention to this. This is really important. And I'm calling you, brethren, which is to say like family, by the mercy of God, that you would present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, the then and there, the Jewish people, they understood this idea very well. For us, it's a little bit foreign, because what they would have done it back in the day pre-Jesus is, and you probably know this, but they would sacrifice an animal, shed its blood for the covering, like the atonement of their sin. But now the Bible is saying, well, kind of like that, but you do it as a living vessel, that you would willfully offer yourself to this. This is an amazing thought, because most of the time, maybe even all of the time, a sacrifice doesn't happen by accident, right? It's like an intentional act that's being done. So the Word of God is calling to us, hey, think about this and present your life a living sacrifice. And then the Bible says, which is your reasonable service, which is like the logical conclusion now that you know that Jesus did this for you. Also, this is the bare bones of the Christian walk. It's like, what? This sounds like some major pastor thing. But the Bible's saying that, well, this is just our reasonable service. Then the Bible goes on to say, for I say, through the grace that's given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, this is crazy, because you guys, what this means is not only did God save us, but God's got a plan for us. He has a purpose. It wasn't like God was in heaven. He's like, oops, I didn't know that guy was going to give his life to Jesus or something. There's not even an oops in the Bible. But like, God knew everything, right? You might think you're an oops, and your wife might think you're oops. Your husband might think you're, I don't know, whatever. That's between y'all. But there ain't no oops with God, right? God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And we're seeing that unfold to us right here. And then we're kind of like giving this heads up. Hey, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't be prideful, or don't position yourself into something. This is really talking about serving the Lord, that every single person has value and worth from God, and that God has a place for each and every one of us. God has a place for each and every person inside this church. God has a place for each and every one of the people in my church and all the Christian churches around the world. It's not just like an oops thing. You know, we're supposed to be the church, not go to church, right? Like, we live it out like every day. It's not like I go to church on Sunday and check the box, did my Jesus thing, boom, out of here. No, we are the church. We live it out every day. We're a living demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We're Christian, which means I'm Christ-like. That's a tall order. We need the Holy Spirit for that, because none of us are really Christ-like apart from God. Even with God, our flesh and our spirit are at war with one another, and we probably look like a bunch of knuckleheads to the angels in heaven. Be like, really? You saved those guys? They're dirt bags. You made them out of dirt. Yeah. But bless God that he gives beauty for ashes. We're a bunch of ashes, but by the grace of God makes us beautiful in his eyes. And that's not an oops either. God's got a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. So think soberly, the Bible says in verse 3. And yes, that means everything sober that you would think with drugs or alcohol or whatever. But it also means with a seriousness. Like really stop and really think about this. Don't just let this be a bygone kind of a thought. But, you know, we would say pray it through. Focus, meditate on this. Pray it fast if the Lord puts it on your heart. Whatever. But take it really serious. Like God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Then the Bible says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but not all have the same function, so we, in verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6 is the major burden that God put on my heart for this section of Scripture, and then we'll bounce into a couple more. But so please key in right now on verse 6. The Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I love breaking down words and finding what they actually meant in their original meaning. I'm just kind of a geek like that, I guess. This word differing in the Greek language and in how this was written, we read differing and it's just like, well, that means there's different ones. There's some people with hair and some people without it. You know, those are different people. But it's actually, I don't know if y'all know that, but God made some perfect heads and the rest he had to put hair on. Did y'all know that? It's not my fault. Take it up with God when you get there. But I go home tomorrow, so don't come looking for me. It's like, but having gifts that are differing in the Greek. In Texas, we would say trip out on this. Differing means the most excellent. And not most excellent like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventures most excellent, but like God from heaven chose this word on purpose because there's no oops with God. God from heaven wanted you to know that in his eyes, you are the most excellent person for the task that he's put in your hand. I mean, that's weird, right? Sometimes I think God made me bald because if I had hair and when I got to deep things like that, I would, like all my hair would stand up because I get like tingles in the back of my neck even when I think about the goodness of God and like really seriously, like God from heaven looked down and thought that I was worth anything, and that he would say, you're the most excellent one for that task. I tell you, if it wouldn't be for the Holy Spirit, I would never even teach. I never wanted to teach. Pastor Randy said my dad is a pastor. When I was 5 years old, my parents got saved by Jesus people in Southern California. And then all of a sudden, I'm put into a Christian school, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. They called it MCA back then. That's where I went to school. And then went through that. And a couple years into that, dad became a missionary. We lived in California, but we would go down to Mexico once a month. My dad starts leading the ministry and so people are like, oh, you're an MK. Like, what's an MK? You know? And like a Mickey Mouse Club or something? I don't even, what is MK? I don't know. But they say you're a missionary kid. Like, okay, whatever. I don't know. I go down there and play soccer and buy firecrackers. That's what I do. They do everything they do. Seriously, my job was just to play with the kids. And I didn't know that made me a missionary. But even if I didn't want to go, I didn't have a choice. I was going to have to go anyway. So anyway, and then dad starts teaching Bible studies and all this and that, and then Calvary's sending him out here and there, and he's going to all these places and home groups and this and that, and one day dad comes home, and he's like, God's calling us to Texas. We're moving to Texas. I'm like, Texas? The whole Little House on the Prairie thing. The next thing I know, I'm 15 years old. I don't really have a choice in this matter either. Boom, we're flying to Texas. And then I became a PK, a pastor kid. Like, well, I don't want to be a pastor kid. I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly in the church and all this and that. And man, I'm cool with Jesus, but I don't need all that. Then there for a little while, the devil took me on like a tailspin, shot me down a little bit, messed me up, jacked me up pretty good. But the Lord was faithful, you know. And though I was never looking at him, he never left my side. He got no problem smacking me around a little bit. Just walk with him. You don't have to get there. It's better just stay close now. But when the Lord called me to the ministry, I tried to run from it. I mean, not like Jonah, thank God. Didn't have to take a special submarine ride or nothing like that. But it gets to that point where you can't say no, It's like you try and you try and you try, and it's like, man, I know I'm running, and for me, I just, please, I need something. Show me in your word. Okay, show me somewhere else in your word. Okay, show me somewhere else. And then I even asked the Lord, the guy I was working with, I'm like, Lord, have him say this thing, and he said it verbatim, and I'm like, oh man, for real, and the board, hey, we're bringing our staff. No, please don't take these other people. But then I couldn't, and then I came on staff, and I got two kids of my own, my wife and I do, and I'm like, man, I didn't want to bring that into them, because y'all crazy church people, like, you put these burdens on pastors' kids, it's like crazy, so chill out, y'all. And it's like, sometimes on leadership kids, crazy church people, but Jesus loves you nonetheless. But I would have never done this unless it was for the Holy Spirit. If Eric had his choice, honestly, as goofy as this may sound to some of y'all, y'all remember Grizzly Adams, that movie? That's my jam. I could do that, but instead of Ben the bear, I'd want a dog and my wife, And then people could just fly in and like drop supplies. Just don't talk to me. I'd be cool with that. Believe it or not, I don't like talking to people. Until the Holy Spirit shows up, and then I can't shut up. But I think God does that on purpose because if we thought that we were sufficient within ourselves, we would really mess it up. I know I'm a knucklehead. I know I'm probably the worst preacher that you ever heard. That's okay. I'm only here one time and then I leave. But you may feel that way about being the most excellent at whatever it is that God has for you. We see these different gifts that are laid out here. The way that the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10, the Bible says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Again, the Greek word here, as, actually means since, which means all y'all, God has put something in your heart. He has called you out by name. He has a purpose. He has a place for you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. But that wasn't the end of it. Jesus rose from the grave. He gives us life. He gives us life more abundantly. And that's not even the end of it. He's got a purpose and a plan for you right now. And that's not even the end of it. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. That's not even the end of it. He says he's coming back one day and he's going to take us home with him. And we'll see in the closing section of scripture that he's coming with his reward for you. I mean, he's like madly in love with you. Seriously. You know why? Because the Bible says that God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. Two times. God is love. Now, since I'm a Texan, trip out on that. Because if God is love, God is. So many times in our human way of thinking of it, we think that, well, love is predicated on what I do or what I don't do, or my value or my worth. But look it, God is love. No matter what we do cannot change who he is, because he is love. Trip out on that. I mean, that's amazing. Our actions are not going to change who God is. God is love. The difficult thing is us just surrendering to him to be like, man, you are what you are. You're God. Thank you. This is amazing. Well, if God knew all the things that I thought on the way to church, he wouldn't want me to be in here. Whatever it is you could be thinking, the plans that you have for after church, it still doesn't change who God is. Now change your bad plans that you had for after church, whatever. Come to Pot Feast or what do you call it? No. It's probably legal for y'all here. It ain't legal in Texas. I was trying to say potluck, but I knew something feast, and it came out goofy. Dude, you see how God uses the foolish things of the world. I told you I was a knucklehead. It was like, don't smoke pot. That's not what I meant. Like, preacher said it, you know. You got some potluck thing, but you don't say potluck here. You say something, whatever it is. I don't know. Fellowship feast. That's where it is. Dude, let's just get back in the Bible. I'm all messed up here. God from heaven looks down on you and says, that's the most excellent one that I have. That's my special person that I have for whatever task that is. Did you know that? That God from heaven looks down at you as an individual. That's the best person for this task. That's amazing. With this in mind, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be starting in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved. I just want to stop there for a minute. Do you know that you are beloved of God? That when God looks at you, he calls you my beloved? That's what the Bible says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So keeping in mind this idea that God has differing gifts for each and every one of us, and here, which is the most excellent, and here we're seeing that God has worked in us of his good pleasure. See, even like I would have never picked to be a pastor, but now I can't not be a pastor because he changed even my will, right? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. So now it's like my desire. It's now like I love it. A lot of times I get freaked out and I don't want to do it. But then when it happens, it's like, boom, now I'm just ready to go. But he changes our desire. Did you catch that? He changes our desire, but he's also worked inside of us, the Bible says. He worked in us for his good pleasure. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but the moment that you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the riches of heaven were deposited inside of you like that. Instantaneously, the blessing of heaven was poured inside of you. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You gave your life to the Lord, everything you, all of heaven, boom, inside of you. That's amazing. So when this section of Scripture says, work out your own salvation, it's not saying work for, it's talking about you're already a believer, and now work out the aspects of the flesh that we still have inside of us that are covering the riches of heaven that are in us. That's a trip, right? That's just crazy. Again, on word plays in the Bible, this working out and working in is actually a mining term. I understand that used to happen here or something like that. So y'all probably know mining better than I do, but just for the sake that I'm the only guy talking, I'm going to say some stuff about it. So this mining stuff, but this is like what the Bible is really saying to us. Like, you place your faith in Jesus Christ and all the riches of heaven are now inside you. So get a hammer and get a chisel, get a shovel, get dynamite, get whatever you got to get it and start chiseling away the aspects of the flesh inside your life. Because you're going to uncover the diamonds and the gold and all the precious jewels that God has placed inside you. But you can't see them because the flesh is covering them right now. So it's like the balls get put in our court. The most excellent everything is in here. But the goop of the flesh, in the book of Galatians, it says that the flesh and the spirit war against one another. They're contrary to one another. So the ball's in our court. Or it's like God put it there. Go get it. Take the ownership. In Texas, we'd say take the bull by the horns, you know? It'd be like, they'd even say cowboy up, you know, or cowgirl up, whatever. But which means it's up to us, man. It's there. It's there. God put us in it. If the Bible said it's there, then that means it's there. And now let us work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, which means with a great seriousness, a reverence. But the word is like phobia, which is almost like, man, I gotta get there. I gotta move from here to there. And I gotta do it now. So work out. Get that chisel, whatever it is. I don't even want to know what it is. And y'all even don't want to know what mine is, because y'all wouldn't want me up here preaching if you knew. And we all got it. And if we say we don't, we're liars. Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar. Because we're all blowing it. Man, if it wasn't for Jesus, we're all hosed. And we need him every day. I need him more now than I did 5 minutes ago. And in 5 minutes, I'm going to need him more than I needed him now. And that's just the way that it is. We yield our life. We yield our heart to him. And it's a process. My dad says it like this, that the Christian walk is a marathon. It's not a sprint. So pace yourself, but keep moving forward. You know, get that chisel and work out the aspects of the flesh. If the Spirit of God, like you heard me say that and something popped up into your mind, I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, that's what I want you to work on. So if you thought anything, and if you didn't think anything, then pray, and the Lord will reveal something to you. King David, at one point, prays to the Lord, and he's like crying out to God. He's like, Father, try me and know me. Know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way within me. When I was an assistant pastor, I got to travel the world. Matter of fact, even earlier this year, I was in India and United Arab Emirates. Seen a lot of stuff around the world. And in America, we have creature comforts that are better than even the other first world countries. It's an amazing blessing. I bless God that I was born here. But our creature comforts sometimes blind us to stuff. And I think it's a good prayer to pray. God, try me and know me, know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way within me. Because there are things in our culture that are acceptable, but are actually wrong before God. There's some things that in and of itself are not wrong, but that thing can have power over us. And Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of anything. And let me give you just a little cheese ball example. This might make you mad. That's okay, I leave tomorrow. But I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I just food for thought. Because I have Facebook. I got several pages for different ministries and all that kind of stuff. But something that I have found is that Facebook in and of itself, as far as I know, is not bad. But Facebook can have power over me sometimes and pull me away from spending time in this book. So I check Facebook rather than his book. You know what I'm saying? And so though Facebook in and of itself is just, but what it can do to me. You know what I mean? So we can pray things through, like, God, what would you have for me? And because, Lord, I just want to live for you. Now, the last section of scripture that I want to talk about is in the Matthew's gospel. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 16. So we're keeping this idea in mind that the value and the worth that God has placed upon us. And now, even that God puts this desire in us to like press into him, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Here in Matthew, I know this may sound like some deep theological stuff, but chapter 16 is not chapter 1. You know, I know that sounds like, really? Like that's some deep stuff? But here's my point. The disciples have been with Jesus for a while. Okay, this is not like brand new stuff. These guys are vested with him. They've been walking with him for a while. And it's important to know that, because even walking with him for a while, then Jesus says in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, on a surface level, we might say, well, Jesus is teaching them on how to pass things on to other people. But the context of the Word of God, I don't have time to develop the whole thing, so just read it for homework and you'll know. But Jesus is talking to his guys who are following. They're already doing this. But Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Like we saw in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's all, everything's there. But what do we really desire? What do we really, really want? And so Jesus is drawing their attention. He's drawing their focus in to what is your deepest desire? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You know, kind of a thing. So there's four things, right, that we see that jump out. Desire, deny, take up, and follow. So this huge question that it is laid before the disciples then and there. But church, I believe it is laid before us even here and now. Yeah, we have the then and there, but we got here and now also. And so God is then asking us, what do you really want? What is your desire? And then he goes on to say, you know, to desire to come after Jesus. And then he says, let them deny himself. And then the Bible says, and take up his cross. Now let me stop here just for a second, because for many, many years, even in the early church, they thought that this meant to carry the cross of Christ. I just want to tip you in to something. Jesus already carried his cross. We don't need to carry Jesus' cross again. This section of scripture is talking about we carry our cross, our burden, it's our responsibility. It's not Jesus is he said it's finished, and now it's he said now follow me is what he said. So in Galatians 2:20 the Bible says I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is speaking of us. This is our responsibility. We desire him. We deny aspects of the flesh. We take up our cross. And then the fourth thing, we follow him. Now the cool thing about following Jesus, you guys, if you've read your Bible, you'll know Jesus walks by a group of fishermen and he's like, hey, follow me. And they're like, all right. And then they get up and go. I mean, that's pretty radical that, you know, that happened. But that, read the Bible. That's the way it went down. Bible's an amazing book. You'll dig it if you read it. And it's like, so they just drop their nets. They get out of their boats. They go. And then the amazing thing, so Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. You're not going to do it. I'll make you become. You're being with me. My influence, the work of the Holy Spirit in you is going to change you. You'll be something else. And see, that's our job, to follow the Lord. We got to want it. We got to deny ourselves. We got to take up our cross, and then we just follow him. The amazing thing about following him, in John chapter 21, it's the last chapter in the book of John, you know, and Jesus looks at the disciples and he says again, follow me. So the command in the beginning was follow me. The command in the end was follow me. You know the cool thing when we get in heaven? Let me find this in my notes. Revelation 19:14. You know what we're doing in heaven? You can read it on your own. Revelation 19:14. We're following him. It's so cool about the Lord. He made it pretty simple. Hey, follow me. Okay. What we do is we complicate the simple. We're really good at doing that, right? Overthinking stuff and everything. But it's really that simple. Follow me. Follow me. That's all he's saying. I'm so glad that he made it so easy. Just follow him. And now watch this. In verse 26, he like gives us a parable to like paint the picture. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I think in our language, it would be like saying, if we had all the money of the Arabs in Dubai, and we had all of Donald Trump's money, and we had all of Bill Gates' money, what does that compare to what God has in store for us? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm trying to draw your attention into this. Like, really, what could you get here? I mean, I think if Jesus was here, he would say it like, okay, guys, think about this for a minute. What is like super awesome for y'all? Gold. We love gold. Our money used to be backed by silver. It was backed by gold. Now it's backed by a decimal point in a computer. So if you just get rid of the computer, dollar's worth nothing. Scary thing. Woo! I'm not trying to be like conspiracy theory, dude. But gold was a valuable thing for us. and in some places it still is. Gold is something that is sought after. It's something that men have and women have killed for, died for. And Jesus says, I know you dig it, but check this out. Where I am, the streets are made out of gold. The stuff that you spit on, walk on, throw your trash on, the thing that's like nothing to you, you don't even realize it's there unless there's a pothole, then you're all bent out of shape. But that thing, yeah, that's how we roll where I'm at. That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, and not only that, it is so pure, it's like transparent glass. It's so good. So what do you got that you're going to gain here that's going to compare to what I have? That's what Jesus is saying. That's amazing. The Apostle Paul in the Bible, he says, whether I was dreaming or whether I was there, I don't know. But all I can do is tell you what I saw. I was taken into the third heaven. And he's like, man, I saw things up there that's how when he became bald, it like knocked the hair right off his head, blew his mind. And but the words that he uses, he says, I saw things that up there. I saw colors. I saw glory. I saw majesty. I heard voices. I saw things that were so amazing that if I was to use a human language to define what they are, it would disgrace what I saw. So I dare not even write it down. Just know this, it's off the hook. That's really paraphrasing it, but it was something like that. I'm serious. It's amazing that our human language would mess it up. And so Jesus says, what is a man going to gain compared to what I have in store for him or for her? Because I love them so much that I sent my son to die on the cross for them. I love them so much that I made them the most excellent person for where they are. They just don't know it sometimes. And I'm trying to tell them. And not only that, I love them so much that, check this out in verse 27. For when the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and he will reward each one according to his work. He's saying, I'm coming with a reward. I'm coming because I love them. And I got treasures that are going to blow their mind. That is beyond, even if they own the entire world, it wouldn't compare for what's in store for them. You see the value and the worth and the love that God has placed upon you? That's what he's saying. That's amazing. And then even the reward that he's going to give us. This is just radical. Now, if you're a believer, I just as a brother in the Lord, I just want to encourage you. You know, just check your own heart. Look deep within you. You know, is there aspects that God might want us to get rid of to expose the greatness that is in us? And please understand the value and the worth and the love that God has placed upon you. And run for him with everything you got. He's coming back really soon. And if you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus, and the church has been like a bunch of hypocrites or something like that, I apologize on behalf of the church. I get the hypocrisy thing. I've seen a lot of bad stuff in church. I ain't got enough time to talk about it, but I've seen some dumb stuff, illegal stuff, even that's been done at me. But Jesus said, follow me. He never said, follow my men, right? And so men, people, human beings are going to let us down, but God will never let us down. That was a hard thing for me to figure out because I started blaming God for stuff that happened in the church. But God is God in heaven, and people will blow it, but God won't. So I got to follow him and not get lost in the smoke screen kind of a thing. But if you walk with Jesus, if you follow him, there's a freedom there that's rich and it's deep. And he loves you. He's put value on you. He's put worth upon you. He's very passionate. He's madly in love with you. Even if you don't know it, please remember that God is love. And the things that we have done doesn't change who he is. And that to become a Christian is to believe that Jesus actually is God, that he came from heaven. The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. So then literally, God came and walked on earth. The Bible says that he never sinned, but he took sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Meaning that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that he literally did die on the cross, we believe that by faith, even though we never saw him, we say, yes, I believe that Jesus is God. Then the Bible says that when we place our faith in him, we're covered by the grace of God, which the grace, keros, it means to make beautiful. It means that it changes us, so now we'll be beautiful in the eyes of God. That's why the prophet Isaiah said that he would give beauty for ashes, because truly we are ashes. But when the grace of God covers us, regardless of what we think of ourselves, God sees us as something that's beautiful in his eyes. That's what the Bible's saying. And so no matter what you did today, yesterday, what was done against you, or even what you have planned for the future, if we would place our faith in Jesus Christ, which is to say, I believe that you are God. But it's richer than that. It's deeper than that. Because the Bible says even the demons believe that Jesus is actually God. The Greek word pistoio for believe in the Bible means that I place my confidence in this, whereas my life changes. Because now I believe that he is God, which means now I live for him. Doesn't mean that you even have to know what that means to become a Christian. All it is is that I want to start the journey. When I was a kid, there used to be a commercial for Nissan, and it was a little Oriental guy, and he used to just say, enjoy the ride. And that's all you got to do to be a Christian. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and enjoy the ride. It's an awesome ride, y'all. I'm telling you. It's amazing. His love for you can't even be measured in human terms. So if you came in this place today and you are a believer, and I don't know, man, maybe the Lord kind of pricked your heart and you felt this little leading about, man, I got goop in my life, or I just want to draw closer to the Lord. I just want to dig into him. If that's you, if you feel like, man, I want to change today, and I want to draw in deeper to the Lord. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't know what's normal here or not. I'm not normal, so it's all good. But if you're in here and you feel like, man, I want to dig in deeper to the Lord, it's me and Jesus, man. I'm all in. I guess that's how y'all do it here. If that's you, would you please stand? Just as a man, I want more of God in my life. Man, praise the Lord. Praise God. And if you've come in here, and you may be standing now. I guess maybe you are standing now. But maybe you're here in this, in the aspect that the passion, the zeal, in your heart is like, I need Jesus. And what I mean by that, you know in your heart that you're not with Jesus. First, I want you to know you're in a safe place to be real and to be open and to be honest. You're in God's house, right? There's people in here, but this is God's house. We need to be real and open and honest in God's. If we can't be real and open and honest in God's house, where are we going to be real at, right? If you're in here today and you know you're not with Jesus, maybe you've walked with him in the past, but today you know you're not. Or maybe you've never given your life to Jesus ever, but you want today to be a fresh start. You want to say, Jesus, I'm yours. I repent of my sins. I believe that you are God. If that's you, would you please raise your hand? Because I would love to pray with you. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm gonna pray a prayer, and that I would love you if you believe it in your heart that you would just pray it, and then after the service I would ask you. There's a man in the back with his hand up. He has the proper haircut that everybody should have. Back in the back, his name is Gilbert. Friends, if you are giving your life to Jesus, or if you are rededicating your life to Jesus, I beg you as a brother, please go talk to him. Don't be embarrassed. I don't care if you've been in this church for 10 years or whatever. Just say, man, I rededicated my life to the Lord. Please do that. Because Jesus says that if we would confess him before men, he would confess us before the Father. But if we would hide him before men, if we deny him before men, he would deny us before the Father. So please, please go back there and just say, man, I gave my life to Jesus. You know? But if you raise your hand to give your life to Jesus, please, and you believe this in your heart, please pray. God, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I want to repent of my sin. I want to be your person. I want to live for you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I confess, I believe in you. And I want to live for you. Help me to know what that means. Thank you for saving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.